G.K. Chesterton said, "I had always felt life first as a story. And if there is a story, there is a storyteller. Bring two people together and they will soon be telling story. Whether it's a child on a grandmother's lap, two men in a fishing boat, strangers stuck together in an airport. Simply run into a friend on Monday morning and what do you want to know? How was your weekend?" "Oh, fine," he says, because he's a guy, that's all he says. But fine just isn't enough of a response, especially if you heard something about a party and a certain someone showing up and rumor that the two of them really hit it off with one another. And I mean, you want to know the story. There's a reason why movies are so popular, and it goes far deeper than people's desire to be entertained. Simply put, stories nourish us. They inspire and motivate us. They shape how we think and how we act. Often they help to explain the reason for the significance of a particular course of action, like we heard the story this morning behind what Jeeba is doing. Now, some stories are larger and more significant than others. Some grand narratives or framing stories, as I call them, shape our entire approach to life. They give us the overall storyline that helps us understand and interpret what might be happening in the smaller stories in which we find ourselves. Now, the sad and tragic part of life is that our world has, for the most part, lost its larger story. It's like losing the picture on the front of a puzzle box. All these pieces, but no big picture of how they all fit together. And how this happened is quite a story in itself, and one that we don't have time to go into this morning. But a key outcome of that tragic story of how we lost the story, the big picture, the map to reality, that tells us where we are in the story, well, the result is great confusion over the purpose and meaning of life. For many, a particular secular story, evolution, has become the new framing story. But as author Neil Postman noted, its story of our origins and our end is, to say the least, unsatisfactory. To the question, how did it all begin? Science answers, probably by an accident. To the question, how will it all end? Science answers, probably by an accident. And to many people, Postman concludes, the accidental life is not worth living. I mean, is life, in the words of Shakespeare's Macbeth, really only a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing? If our culture thinks so, it is a sure sign that we have lost the story, the map of reality. Now, our generation is not the first one to lose this story. We are not the first people to discard the story of the Bible for another version or map of reality. But in every case where this has happened, the story has taken a turn for the worse and has become a very tragic one indeed. Perhaps nowhere in all the scriptures is this more clear than in the book of Judges. I invite you to turn there. The book of Judges is an intentionally well-crafted collection of hero stories, we might call them, that both wonderfully entertain but insightfully instruct. It illustrates why the larger story of God's unfolding plan to mend the universe, that's the story, the big story of the Bible, why that is so important and why it must be given such a strategic and shaping roles in our place. It must be the foundational story. Before plunging us into the details of a very oppressive and chaotic time in Israel's history, the writer gives us an overview, a set of glasses, an interpretive lens, a vantage point by which to understand this major period in the history of God's people. This is not a story told simply to inform us, you know, facts and details and dates, but to motivate and inspire and transform how we think and live as God's people in the present. Let us read Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. "After the Lord had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation who grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges or deliverers who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their ancestors, they quickly turned from following the way of their ancestors, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. We'll pause to stop there. If you've ever read the book of Judges and the story that flows out of the book of Judges into that of Samuel and the lives of King Saul and David, you will know that this period is a kind of great depression in Israel's history, economically, morally, and spiritually. God's people had been chosen for a special purpose to help God to realize God's dream for a better world, to communicate and demonstrate God's design and great hope for the world, which could be captured in one Hebrew word, shalom, peace, but wholeness, health, vitality. They were to be his partner people, people who modeled a distinct society by living according to God's ways and experiencing his life-changing power in their lives, both inwardly in their attitudes and outwardly in their actions. They were to be a generous people, caring and compassionate like God, committed to his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. But within one generation after they had entered the promised land, the writer of Judges says they abandoned their calling. The sad history of this is summarized for us in verses 11 to 18. Where was I now? And you can see on the Judges cycle. See first that Israel, it says, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, sin. And then it says they aroused the Lord's anger so that he sold them into the hands of their enemies. That is, they became slaves. And so they cried out to the Lord, like we do when we find ourselves in big trouble. Supplication, I call it. And then it says in verse 16, the Lord raised up judges, deliverers, charismatic figures to save them. And then it often has the phrase, so the land had peace, and it says for the number of years. And so they experienced at least a taste of shalom. Now this pattern is tragically one that continues to play itself out in seemingly an unbreakable habit of unfaithfulness. This sequence of events, so neatly condensed here, will be repeated with alarming regularity throughout the book. In fact, it will be repeated 7 times. But to understand how to avoid this pattern or break out of it, we need to look back to verses 6 to 10 of this chapter. What does the author say is the great reason for this great moral depression? If you can put the slide with the verse 10. See what it says? 2 interrelated problems. They neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They stopped telling the stories of God. Let's look at each of these just briefly. First, it says they didn't know the Lord. Know in the Bible is more than, you know, a factual awareness, you know, a mental awareness. It's much, much more than simply knowing about someone. It is experiential. It is intimate. Knowing God is having a personal, committed relationship with him. It is knowing his character. It is knowing what he loves and how we can show our love to him in practical ways. How do we do this? Well, we do it, yes, by prayer, but we do it by knowing his story. We know the Lord by the same way that Joshua did. And at the end of Joshua, so the book just before this, Joshua, we find there, he studied the commandments that were given to Moses, and he led the people to follow them. And this is to be the standard that's set at the end of the book of Joshua. That was to be the standard, the pattern that was set for all the others, that they would know the Lord, what he had done for Israel in the past and also in the present. They would be able to say, oh, that was just like the story that happened then. God, and they would lead them in their prayers that you would pray that you would intervene in the present. And when something would happen, they would say, that is just like God. You know, remember Hannah, she was in despair at her wit's end. And she cried out to the Lord and he delivered her. And God is delivering, just as we heard Jeba's deliverance story. So we also need to go to know God by through the Word. And just a little bit of a cartoon here, you know, in the counselor's office. And so just how long? And it's the Bible that's on the counselor's table there. So just how long have you had this feeling of being ignored and forgotten? If that was the time of the judges, it would have been a long time. Now, as a people, we are prone to forget many things at the best of times, like sending a Father's Day card to my father this week. Confession time. Sorry, Dad. It is one thing to forget names and passwords or an answer on a test, but to never know the great saving acts of God because you were never taught them or because you never took time to listen to them and take them to heart. I mean, that is quite another. It's hard to imagine a generation growing up and not knowing God's great deliverance through the Exodus, the story of the 10 plagues, or learning or not learning about God's miraculous care for his people in the wilderness. You know, the manna and the water from the rock. Can you imagine leaders and parents failing to tell the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho? It's almost shocking that the very next generation could grow up not knowing the 10 Commandments. Is it really possible for a generation to grow up and be that biblically illiterate? In a comedy routine, Jay Leno tested his audience's knowledge of the Bible by asking them to name one of the 10 Commandments. A hand shot up. God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, everybody laughed, but few people did much better. Sadly, even in the church, getting the right answer to basic biblical questions can be a challenge. If we aren't shaped by the stories of the Bible, then the truth is that we will be shaped by other stories, the stories of our culture, just like people in the generation following Joshua were. They accommodated to the culture around them in their beliefs and in their behaviors. God's commands carried less and less weight to the point where Judges concludes by showing and then repeatedly saying that in those days Israel had no king. That is, no one, the king's role was not just political, but it was spiritual. Joshua was a military leader, but what was God's commission to him? This book of the Torah, of God's instruction, shall not depart from your mouth. The main book is not to be, military strategies for taking out the Canaanites. Or whatever your area of study is. He said, no, whatever it is, the primary one is this book of God's stories and instruction shall not depart from your mouth. And Judges is saying they had no one who did that. No one who took that upon their responsibility. And so what happened? Everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. And a tragedy happened. What are the stories that are shaping us? Timothy Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, talks about another time period in the life of God's people during the time of Paul, when Paul went to Athens and Mars Hill and he looked around and he saw the idols of the people everywhere, filled with counterfeit gods. There was Epaphrodite, the goddess of beauty, which is just an updated version of the Ashtaroths in the time of the Judges. There was Ares, the god of war. Artemis, the god of fertility and wealth. Our contemporary society, Keller says, is not that different from these ancient ones. Each culture is dominated by its own set of idols. Each has its priesthoods. Each one has its shrines, whether they are office towers, spas and gyms, studios or stadiums, where sacrifices must be made in order to procure the blessing of good life and ward off disaster. We may not physically kneel before the statue of the goddess of beauty, but many young women today, Keller notes, are driven into despair, into depression and eating disorders by an obsession over body image. We may not actually burn incense to Artemis, the goddess of wealth, but when money and career are raised to cosmic proportions, we perform a kind of child sacrifice, neglecting family and community to achieve a higher standing and level of success in business and gain more wealth and prestige. What are we willing to sacrifice for success, the stories that inspire us to it? Health, family, faith. How distinct are we as a society, as a Christian people? You know, in order for a society to hold In order for our lives to hold, God must be at the center of everything. That is what Judges is teaching us through a dark period of Israel's history. And so, the challenge to us. Well, we have a series this summer that Dwight has already kind of unveiled. It's a family reading series. Our encouragement is for everybody to walk through the Bible following the great superheroes of the Bible, who a lot of them were pretty ordinary people. What made them super was that God was at work in them. And so I encourage you, there's brochures at the back, to read those together with kids, grandkids, with others. Read the story and also notice what strikes you. How is the story reading you? What's jumping out at you? You know, I find each time different place and space in my own timeline of life. I reread the stories and I'm struck anew by something as the story is reading me, as God is speaking to me. I encourage you then to read the stories, and also I encourage you to share your spiritual stories and experiences more. You heard one this morning. Were you encouraged by that? Yeah. That's why you need to hear those stories and tell those stories. And so I would challenge you to commit to sharing and hearing at least one life-changing scripture and personal story with someone this week. At least one. And I would encourage you to take up the challenge of reading and to teach the next generation in some way, shape, or form. Whether it be your own children, whether it be grandchildren, whether it be helping out in the day camps, there's an opportunity to come and teach a next generation about what God is doing. Kids Zone, I know in Kids Zone they're looking for volunteers to share personal stories of God at work in your own life. Maybe it's a favorite Bible character and why. I encourage you to do that. In closing, I'd like us to read together a portion of Psalm 78. Psalm 78 was a psalm that is telling us why it's important, and then it rehearses the story of God. And I'd like us to stand and read this together. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will teach you lessons from the past, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. Click the next slide, please. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. Let us pray. Lord, I thank You that You have not just told the story, but You have lived the story from creation to redemption, that in Jesus Christ You entered into the story of our plight. And Lord, You heard the cry of Your people. And Lord, You continue to deliver Your people. But Lord, we need to follow or we will fall back into slavery. Lord, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit that You have given to us so that we might truly live the story. Lord, thank You for Your word and for Your spirit, especially this day. May we be Your people who follow You with all of our hearts. Amen.